We are going to talk tonight about the cloud of witnesses. The cloud of witnesses. Every time I'm to give a message, I get a confirmation or a witness. I get the witness not only in the spirit, but generally from somebody else. And the meeting either goes that way, or somebody brings it out somehow or the other. And I want us to turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. And before we read that, I want to just read a part of a letter here from a sister from California who is a real precious soul in the Lord, and she's moving on with God, and God has been giving her a few things, and these few things have been accurate. I got this letter this afternoon, and it was in response to the tapes that she received. She must have lost her address. But she had a vision. It was a dream, she called it. And the Lord gave her a piece of paper. In the dream, I saw a rather large piece of white paper. And there was writing on the paper. And I was reading it, and I knew in the dream that it was a word from the Lord. I started at the top of the page and had read almost halfway down the page. Now I do not remember what I read at the top, but as I got almost halfway down the page, it was like the following became almost illuminated, and I was alerted in my spirit, and I said, "Oh God, help me to remember this." The following is what I read in quotation marks, "And I know that by October prosperity and plenty shall be no more." She said, "And then I awoke." And so far her visions have been very accurate. Yes,
brother. I was going to bring an article that I... Read this. I copied that out of a trade magazine today.
AM Trends. What's AM?
American Machine.
American Machine Trends. And it's international. What magazine is it? Oh, that's the name of the magazine. AM Trends International. And the date on it is 8373. European economists worry about 1974. European Economic Community, EEC, is in the midst of a so-so boom in investment in new capacity. And this worries European economists because the boom is paralleling a similar boom in the United States. The last time this occurred, the economists point out, was in 1967-68, and it was followed by a compounded downturn in the economies of the U.S. and the EEC that also ran parallel. The economists are predicting the downturn to take place in the EEC sometime before the summer of 1974. Well, praise the Lord. We can go now to Hebrews 12. if it's important enough for God to give one of his servants a message for October of this year, I think it should be important enough for all of us to pray about and to ask God if this is what he is saying. And I think it is important enough for us to act upon it by not going into new businesses and putting ourselves into trouble, but to de-escalate it, get our business toned down, wind up, rather than push on. That's just an advice, praise God. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brethren, this here suggests that we are like people on a race track, getting ready or running a race, and we are asked to sit down to the scantiest amount of clothes so that we might have freedom of movement. And there was some other reason he said it is necessary for us to run well because we have a cloud. I want you to notice that he did not say crown. He did not say crown. And I noticed that whenever the heavenly beings are mentioned, it is cloud. They mention the cloud as a cloud. And we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. But before the 12th chapter, which chapter should never be here, no chapter should ever come to break in such a beautiful time, we can find from the 11th, Paul, by the Spirit, discussing the roll call of faith, men who by faith have seen great things. And verse 33, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now, he's saying they obtained a good report. All these prophets, all these people who are gone on before, that they did not receive the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. That means that all the people who are dead and gone, although they are in heaven, they are not perfect. If one man had attained unto perfection, then the whole human race would be delivered. Now, I must prove that before I go any further. So put a little marker. Did you bring many markers with you tonight? Put a little marker in that and turn backwards to Romans 8. Uh, And we read from the 19th, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. What does he mean by the creature? The creature means all created beings are waiting in earnest expectation for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, that is, you could do no better, sister or brother. You didn't birth yourself. You couldn't help if you tried. You couldn't make one hair brown or black or give it all of it. You had nothing to do with your looks. You had nothing to do with your birth. You had nothing to do with what you are. You are what you are, and you couldn't help it. God said the creature was not willingly subjected to vanity. If you had a choice, maybe you'd say, no, I don't want to be there. But by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Now, brethren, your soul is not under corruption. It is only your body. So he's talking about the creature, the body, the physical body. And into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wait the redemption of our body. Amen. So we can see, therefore, that my statement was correct over here. Amen. And that we are subjected under corruption until the time of redemption, and that not one human being has yet been redeemed. Not even one. Think of it. How many beautiful Christians, how many marvelous, mighty men, God, men, Paul, Peter, mighty men of God, who God counted giants, not one has been redeemed. Holy, partially, but not holy. And so it says, they shall without them shall not be made perfect. We are foreseen also, we are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. There is a sin which beset you that doesn't beset me. There is a sin which besets me badly that doesn't beset you so badly. Amen. You cannot be tempted with a sin that you don't like. So therefore, each person has his own besetting sin. And he said, the sin, the sin, which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We are on a racetrack, running. But there is something else here. He's saying that we have an audience. Is that right? He said we have a cloud of witnesses. And these witnesses are not perfect. Why are they witnessing us? Let us turn to back to Hebrews 12. And let us consider from verse 20 down to verse 24. Verses 20 to 24. For they could not endure that which was commanded. He's speaking about the voice of God speaking at Mount Sinai, and the mountain trembling, and the smoke and the fire on the mountain, and the people begin to quake and tremble and beg God not to speak to them again, but that they will hear Moses. He can continue to speak to Moses, but they don't want to hear God speak again, for it's too terrible. If so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. I say, brethren, sometimes these little things bother some Christians.
So then why does God have to kill the beast if he touched the mountain?
Here is God. Use your imagination. Here God comes down on top of this hill, and the hill begin to smoke, and fire took the mountain, and the rocks, you know what rock is, the rocks begin to blaze with fire, and it was not supernatural fire, they were actually blazing. And Moses was up there, and Moses said he quaked and trembled. And when Moses came down from the mountain, Moses' skin had in radiation, was flashing light so that the people couldn't look at him. Said, Moses, cover your face. We can't look at you. Now, what happened? God's power. God is light. He came down on Mount Sinai, and in spite of covering himself with clouds, in spite of insulating himself so that Moses could talk to him face to face and be not hurt by his mighty presence, in spite of that the rocks could not stand the power of God on top of the mountain, and the rocks blazed because it was radiation, just power. And, of course, if an animal had touched the mountain, he would catch some of the radiation too. God said, don't eat it, kill it. Immediately. Amen. And so we find that it's so peculiar. These men are just discovering these things, you know. Men are just discovering these things. But God had told them long ago, said, if an animal touched the mountain, any of us kill it. And he said, you keep a certain distance away. And any man come near the mountain will lose his life. So this was God's way of protecting them, but they couldn't understand it. And so we find that and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words which voiced, they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain. Verse 21. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But, come on now. We are not come unto Mount Sinai, then where are we? But ye are come unto Mount Zion. Amen. Not Mount Sinai, but Mount Zion. Number one. Then he went on. He said, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Huh. Now, something is here, something peculiar here.
Don't you thought the heavenly Jerusalem was in heaven? How come? How come he's speaking to the church and saying, you are come on to the heavenly Jerusalem down here? So, to heavenly Jerusalem. And and to an innumerable company of angels. Now I want you to notice that Paul is explaining what he said in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, he's explaining who comprises this cloud of witnesses. An innumerable company of angels. Innumerable angels. And in this case, he was talking heavenly beings. He was not talking messengers on earth. He was talking about heavenly beings. And to the general, verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. For general assembly. Five, the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Those are those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Five is God, judge. That's God's duty in the church, to judge. He's the judge. And to the spirits of who? Judge men made perfect. Praise God. Number seven. To Jesus, eight witnesses, eight groups of witnesses we are come unto, and as we run through them, we will get to understand what each group means. The first group, the Zion group, is the first fruit company or the 144,000 many names or the man child company who turn to 14th chapter of Revelation. And we see there and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144 having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Now, why did we call that the Zion Company? And I'll tell you why in a nutshell. This is Israel,
And in Israel there is Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem there is Zion. It is a called out of a called out of a called out. Called out of the called out of the called out. And the Zion Company represents the stronghold of God. The word Zion in the Bible represents the stronghold of God. I will just read one scripture for you, and I'm just figuring out where to find it. Praise God. I speak before me. It's Zechariah, I think. Let's see if we can all find it anyhow. It's good to stumble around sometimes. Just to look in your Bible. Wake you up, life. It says, out of Zion shall come forth the deliverer. Yes. Out of Zion shall come forth a deliverer. I praise God. Watch it. I'm sure we know where it is.
Is it
Israel? Praise the Lord. God shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go up with a whirlwind of the south. That is just part of what I want to say. You find somebody?
Redemption of Zion, is that what you're looking for?
Yes.
It's in chapter, I believe it's in chapter 2, starting with verse 6. In reference there.
Verse 6. Chapter 2 would say,
start in with 7.
Sing and rejoice. Oh, that's 10. Deliver thyself, O Zion, and that dwelleth with the daughter of Babylon. For just as the Lord of hosts, after the glory, hath he sent me unto the nation which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. That is Zechariah 2, from 7 to 10, and yet, read that for me.
And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob.
Do you know that that's what I was reading today? Romans 11:26, and I'm going to find it from that now. Romans 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer,
and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, his God. Is that in Hebrew also?
Isaiah.
So that's where we just read it, Hebrew 12 and 22. I'm going to find it.
The word Zion is a word God uses to mean his elect. Amen. And somebody challenged the word elect the other day, and they were saying that the word elect in Matthew chapter 24, the word elect there refers to the Jews. Now, if the word elect refers to the Jews, it would mean that then the tribulation is only going to come to the Jews. But that's not true. The Bible says the tribulation shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the earth, to try them that dwell on the face of the earth. It's not just Jews, it's both Jew and Gentile alive. All God's people will be on the tribulation. Now, there is a writing in Colossians 3 and 12 that speaks of the elect. And I want somebody to read that for me.
3:12?
Yes.
Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering.
What? That those Colossians weren't Jews. He was writing to a church and said, as the elect of God. Those people knew they were elect. Now, 2 John, and there you'll find Brother John speaking 1 verse 13. 2 John 1 and verse 13. You got it?
Right.
Read. As you get it, read it. All right. That's not on the King James, right?
No, I'm sorry.
Right. All right. Elect sister, it yes. says in the Amplified. American Standard. Well, it says here, is that the same?
Yeah. And in verse 1 of the same chapter, it says, The elder unto the elect lady and her children.
1. That's the one I wanted. 1. Pardon me. I should say 1 and 13. The elect unto the elect, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. In other words, they speak of the church as the elect lady. So you can understand that the elect did not just mean Jews, but it means all God's people in this hour that God has a special plan for in each dispensation, and at each time God has an elect to do a special job, and this is what we mean by Zion. Now we talk about the heavenly Jerusalem, and let me draw the tabernacle here for you and give you an idea in a nutshell what God's talking about here. Would be the General Assembly, the outer court. Outer court is the General Assembly. The holy place
is, which one do you think it is? Heavenly Jerusalem. And this is Zion. Now, the Holy of Holies is Zion. Last night, one night here, we saw that when God called Gideon 300, it was a type of this, the Zion company. But he called them out of 30,000 men. The whole thing here was 30,000 men. And the first he separated was 20,000. 10,000 and 20,000. That's how they were divided. Then of this group, he took out 300. And he left 9,700 in that group. And this. So you can see that the holy place and the Holy of Holies is really one. The holy, it was divided in two. And the whole scripture there is the daughter. The woman clothed with the sun, that means she had as her garment or covering, Revelation 12, she had as her covering what? The glory of God. The sun is the glory of God. The glory of God was her garment. And she was covered with the glory of God. And she had 12 stars which made her crown. That made her a queen. That means if she's a queen of life, she must be the wife of Jesus Christ himself. Amen? And it's the picture of the church, but she was pregnant. Therefore, the only thing that is to be born of her, what would it be? Must be the Son of God. You follow what I mean? So the idea was that this Hebrew was 10,000 and 300 were birthed out of it. You follow me? 300 came out of the 10,000. And this was called the Zion Company. So there's a hardcore. Are you with me? There's a hardcore in God's people. People who will not bow. And I'm saying to you, brethren, you don't have to bow because the other people around you are bowing. You don't have to be worldly because the other people around you are being worldly. You don't have to, do the things that the other people are doing because they are doing it. Because you are a special people. And people must follow you and you must follow them. Amen. Praise be to God. We came in contact with some Christians and they had all kind of things going. They were with this group and this evangelistic team, and they had this going and that going, and their intention to involve us. That's what they call it. Involve you. Get you involved. Busybodies. Yes. And I went and prayed about, you know, being involved with them. And I saw this man working and working. He was just sweating all over at work. And I stood up there watching him. And by this time, you know what he had done? He had painted all the pillars in the outer court. The brass pillars, painted them beautifully. So that you think it was concrete pillars. You wouldn't know they were brass. And one was green, and one was cream, and so on, different colors. And he was busy getting things ready. And God said to me, those pillars are made of brass. And I wake up out of the vision. Yes. In other words, God was saying, he's in the house of court, because if the brass pillars are facing you, you are outside. Amen. He's in the outer court, and he's working in the outer court. When I got up on the bridge and said to me, brother, they said, what do you think? What should we do about it? I said, sister, brother, you work with them. They are children of God. But don't follow them. Let them follow you. Yes. Let you follow what God is saying. And if they want to come along, let them cooperate with what God is doing in you, but don't follow. Those brethren said, praise God. That is the word we need. The next thing happened, those fellows rushed up and they got all the people in the city, got them together. They wanted to make a big thing and bring down movie star and everything else to have a big go at the gospel. Praise God. I'm just trying to show you the busybody in God's business. This is the kind of thing. Well, the heavenly Jerusalem, you know why God called it Jerusalem? Let me prove it to you from the Bible. We take the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And Paul saw this very clearly. And I believe that's why we get most of our scriptures from Hebrews. And the Bible makes clear to us that Abraham did not receive the promise. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Amen. We go on, we run down, and we see verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Bless God. Then there is a scripture in which God called his people his city. Amen. Call you his city. The people of God are the city of God. The heavenly Jerusalem. We are at least a part of this heavenly Jerusalem. But you have Jerusalem and you have Zion. Amen. If you're a Zionite, you are a Jerusalemite also, because Zion is in Jerusalem. Amen. It's like you say you're an American, but you might be an Illinoisan. Does that sound good? Amen. And you say, I'm a Bloomingtonian. I'm a Normalian. I'm a Danversite. Amen. You see, so you can be of one place and still of another, and it doesn't make any problem. But here we have Jerusalem is the big thing. Israel is the big thing, the General Assembly. And in that General Assembly, you have those who are of Jerusalem. Amen. And then of that Jerusalem group, you have a hardcore. Amen. Those who are of Zion. And this is what God means by Zion, his elect. When he speaks of that. So that explains both this and this. Now, brethren, before I go further, let me show you something about the destiny of these three groups. This group here, those who remain in the outer court, have no defense from God. Many things happen to us. We wonder why they happen. But without turning to the scripture, I'll quote it for you. In the Psalm 91, God says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High," what shall happen to him? "Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." There are some of us who do not dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and we do not abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So here is it. The people who remain at one stage all their lives refuse to go on with God. Listen, brethren. A man who remains at one stage in spiritual life is a man who is resisting God. You cannot remain at one stage without resisting God, because God is pushing you on. You have to resist Him, and you have to be strong at resisting God in order to remain at one stage all your life. I want you to see that play out. This is the reason that outer court will be given to the Gentiles to be trampled on the foot, and they shall destroy the outer court, and the outer court is a place of death. You know what the outer court means? You know who is an outer court citizen? A Christian. A Christian that lives in sin is an outer court citizen. One that lives in self. You understand what it is to live in self? Not one that breaks down sometime and do some selfish deeds. That's not one who lives there. But one that he visits there. He's only a visitor. But those who live there, that is, you can wake him up any time of night and get a selfish act out of him. He didn't have to think to be working on his own behalf. Enough. And, you know, some guys get up to give a message. And as they get up to give the message, as they start out the message, you know, they're coming off with some great self-point. Yeah. A man get up and he starts preaching abundant life. Now, what a beautiful message for anybody to preach. It's one of the most beautiful messages in the whole Bible. Abundant life. But when he ends up, where do you think he's going to end? Right in your pocketbook. Yeah. Abundant life means that if you give me so much, you will get double. Oh, cruel it is. You rob the people of the beauty of a message that is so glorious. You know, because of your own selfish carnal intention. So there are the self must die, and unless you die to sin and die to self, you're still in the outer court. Now, the person in the holy place is to be preserved. God has promised the woman that He will hide her. He didn't say she's going to have a great good life. Then she's going to have it stopped, but she will be preserved. Amen? We can talk about those things later if you don't get it straight. You can straighten it out with some scripture. Then the Zion company, that's the company that delights God. That's the company who delights God in everything. That's the company who never was tarnished by whoredom with the church system.
That's the company who came through, and God called them his first fruits. And they are the first fruits unto God. That means, brethren, the doctrine that we used to get in the churches, that the resurrection is going to boom and everybody is going to rise at the same time. Good balance, indeed, friend, is not a true doctrine. And that I can prove too from the Word of God. That the resurrection is going to start with the first fruits first. Amen. And they are going to be God's elite. They will reign and rule with Jesus Christ. Praise God. Now, they are the ones who are going to demonstrate life in the earth. They are going to walk just like Jesus Christ, come forth in the fullness of Jesus Christ. Then they are going to lay down their lives and take it up again right before everybody. And that will be the most spectacular thing that ever happened in the world from the grave. Challenge that, if you will, which we go into that too. So, now, this is the one we need to deal with, number three. The innumerable company of angels. What are they doing here? What is this universal company of angels doing here? Let us see if we can find it in our Bible. I read these things a thousand times. Let's turn to Ephesians. Of God. Yeah. At what time did he ever say from angel to draw up my right hand? Where is that scripture? That's Hebrews chapter 1. Yes, I think that's in Hebrews chapter 1. In verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemy thy footstool? Are they not all? All of them. You see that? It's not just some of them, but are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? You see that? You know what the minister there, the word translated minister, what means servant? They are the servants of the church. They work with us. The angels of God are with us, helping us, working with us. You remember one scripture in the 91st Psalm? Says they encamp round about us. Psalm 27. Amen? So it means that God has put angels to your sermons. I want to read some more about that to you, because you know, somebody might say, well, that was only one scripture, but I've quoted three scriptures, and I'm going to quote you some more scripture here. I'm just looking at this reference. Here we see Exodus 14:19, and the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. Psalm 91:11, for he shall give his angels charge
over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And we have Daniel 6:22, my God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth.
Some of our poor brethren who don't know that the Old Testament is just as much scripture as the New Testament. The New Testament is only the fulfillment of what is written in the Old Testament. So when a brother is mad at me for preaching Old Testament scripture, he doesn't really know what he's saying or what he's doing. Yes. So we see here Acts 12:7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hand. And in Acts 27 and 23, we see another reference here, how the angel of God works along with God's apostle. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. This isn't saying that Paul belongs to an angel. It's God whose I am. He was saying that an angel of God stood beside me. Praise God. Now, we go right back to our team here. So we see the angels are our servants. At no time must anybody worship an angel, pray to an angel, ask an angel to do anything for you, or communicate with angels. This is not of God, because our communication is through Jesus Christ. Then the angels come to work for us, and they might even bring a message to you. And I just am afraid of brethren who say they have angels working with them, a special angel that stands beside you, going down into the crowd and zapping the people. I mean, I'm not saying it isn't possible, but I'm saying that there is so much doubt on that issue that you had better seek God and don't go into angel worship or angel operation. Because when I was saved, the Lord used to come and stand beside me, behind me personally, and whisper into my ear. And after I had received the Holy Ghost, the same Lord came into me and I heard him talking inside of my chest here. And since that operation, he quit talking to me in my ear. Except a few times when I was in trouble and he bent down and whispered to me. Yes. You get frightened, you won't use your Holy Ghost. That's right. The devil is a master of surprise, and he'll come and get you frightened. And when you see, you hear devils moving, when you see them, if you should see devils with your eyes, you know definitely that it is a show he's putting on for you to frighten you. Do you understand?
Anytime they come in that way, they are masters of fear. And they come to get you afraid. For if they get you afraid, they can beat you. Well, he really took me suddenly, got me afraid, frightened, just excited, frightened. You would do the wrong thing. First of all, I start fighting him with my body. God, Jesus Christ, came right on the door. He said, this is not a natural battle, it's a spiritual battle. And it is a spiritual battle. And I knew the battle was over. I mean, I just knew I won. So I just relaxed and gave the devil my truth, and he was choking me. So, in that case, Jesus will communicate with you in person. I have never had angels to communicate with me. That doesn't mean that an angel couldn't bring a message to you, because the angel brought a message to Brother John. But when the angel brought the message, he found that it wasn't an angel at all. So I'm sorry, no, I get mixed up here. It was an angel, but not a created being. It was a brother angel. It was a human being. Now, let's go on, and then we get to that. We come here to, so then we are compassed about with angels, innumerable angels, and this word angel in this specific sense does not mean any messenger. It means angelic, heavenly created angels, not men, but angels. You understand? Good. Then we come on. We come to God, the judge. Now, God judges every human being who passes from this life into heaven. God judges your case and weighs you and says, well, this one is heaven bound, or depart from me, this one is hell bound. So God is the judge. When Jesus Christ died, God had to judge him sinless before he could resurrect from him. For when he died, his spirit left him and went back to God. And the Christ spirit left him also and went back to God. That's the high priest that goes through the tabernacle with the blood. So after Jesus Christ, the Lamb, died, the high priest, that spirit that he had in him, the Christ spirit, which is in his soul, took off, went into heaven, took the blood before God, and God judged the blood guiltless. So the moment the blood was guiltless, the price was paid for man's sin, and man was set free, and Jesus Christ was also set free. So his spirit went back into him, and that's the time hell collapsed. See, so God is the judge. Christ, we come to this one. This is a troublesome one. The spirits of just men made perfect. What was made perfect? The spirits, not the men. You see, those men are spirit, soul, and body. And as spirit, soul, and body, you, when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, in your spirit, then your spirit is made perfect. When your spirit is filled with light, then your spirit is made perfect. Now, what is it preventing your spirit from taking your soul as its bride? Because the spirit is masculine and the soul is feminine. So what is preventing your spirit from taking your soul as its bride? You know what? Your body. Your soul is married to your body. And God does not want to divorce them. He wants a debt. The outer court. Yes, that's why the outer court is a place of death. Until you die to that body, then that spirit can't marry that soul. So what happens? When a man dies, his body alone is dead. And so his spirit gets a chance to take charge of his soul, if the soul is saved. So the spirit immediately takes the soul, and it is equal to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You ask yourself the question, why should you be baptized with the Holy Ghost then before you die? Because what you will learn after you die, you could have learned it before. And you'll be that much honored. I'm not preaching purgatory, you know. You know that. I'm not preaching purgatory. I'm saying that the souls of those who are departed do learn. This is why they are observing you, a cloud of witnesses, watching us and observing us, because the things they couldn't overcome in their flesh, they learn how you overcome. That's why they are watching. It's not just fun they are having, betting on one horse and see him win and say, my horse made it. They are betting on you, yes, but they are betting their own lives on you, because this is the reason Paul said, since we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience, because God has ordained that the saints who are dead and gone, who had not attained deliverance, complete soul deliverance, can attain the soul deliverance through you and through me. And that the only way that they can attain it is through us. You know why? They have no bodies. They have lost their bodies. How can you see? They can't sin anymore. They can't die anymore. They can't be tempted anymore. Then how could they grow? The reason why you grow in the spirit is because you are being tempted and you are overcoming. And you can sin and you don't. Amen. So then you can be blessed for those things that you're doing. And you are overcoming the devil. But a man who cannot sin anymore, has no body to sin with, cannot be tempted, how could he grow in the spirit? Only one way. By proxy. He would have to grow by observing you, working with you on your problem, and when you overcome, he also overcomes because you are his man. So we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now the proof of this is many-sided. I'm going to show you a few of them. Turn to Peter. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angel desire to look into. This shows here that the angels are learning, that the angels themselves are learning. There is another chapter. Just turn around. Chapter 3 first. Yeah. In verse 18 said he was quickened in the spirit. At the end of verse 18, but quickened by the spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was at the field, wherein few that is aches over, save by one. So he preached to the spirits in prison. Verse chapter 4. Yeah. And we read from verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? That's the Lord who is judged. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Praise God.
Yes, Father.
Could I digress just a second to ask you about, you were talking about not sinning after death.
Yes.
Did you mean that they could not be tempted by sin or could not sin? Because, like, for instance, once you related the story of a man who was projected in the astral and was trying to do harm to someone. Well, if a person had died and he were in the astral or some other world, couldn't he still be sinning by going around causing different kinds of mischief and making trouble for people? I don't think I quite understand.
Well, no, I made one omission there, believing that everybody knew I was talking about saved people, Christians. I mean, if a devil goes around, he's a devil. he does devilish things. But a Christian can't sin after he's dead.
All right, okay.
Once you are saved, you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. God takes you into heaven, and you can't sin, but you can learn. From what we see here, that Jesus preached to the spirits in prison, and they were released out of prison. That's for those who were before Jesus came. But those who are after Jesus come, he's still preaching to them. They are learning and actually maximizing on what they have inside of them. See, so they are observing us to learn more. That's what they are doing. There's another scripture which says it more plainly. I'll give you that one. It's where? In Ephesians? I think it's Ephesians 1. Nine, it's 3, Ephesians 3. It says here at verses 9 and 10, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. In other words, the manifold wisdom of God is being taught to those in heaven, and even those in hell, Satan and everybody is learning the manifold wisdom of God by our life. You understand? God is proving to the devil that man will overcome him. God is giving us strength and power to overcome the things that our brothers couldn't overcome. And the last enemy that man shall overcome is death. Even death wearies thy sting. When God gives us the final message, the final trumpet, which is a message, a trumpet is a message, then we will break forth into life and overcome the devil and all his works. Praise his holy name. Now, let's go back here. The spirits, therefore, of just men made perfect. We must just give you two more scriptures, because this is a thing that people give trouble on, and I wouldn't preach this some places, but I'm saying it because you are a group of people who really love the Lord, and if you don't even understand the thing, you will search it. So let's go into Revelation and see here, and Revelation 19. And verse 9, and he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the two sayings of God. And I fell at his feet, verse 10, to worship him. And he said unto me, see, thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We see here John, an angel appeared to John. So John, this angel, was just bright and wonderful. And then he wondered if it was Jesus himself. So he fell down to worship the angel. And the angel said, no, I am just one of your brothers that I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, worship God. Isn't that something? So that shows that Christians are saved by God on errand. They're just not sitting down idling here. And through their communication down here and there, seeing what we are doing, they learn some things that they didn't know before. Understand? Turn your Bibles again to 21. Well, 22, sorry. 22. Then, verse 9. Then said he unto me, see, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. So here again, we see another angel, but this angel at this time was a prophet. He was one of the prophets, so God is using them too. And this is in the Bible for this very purpose. Praise God. So let's look again at the board. Those are the two scriptures I wanted to give you. Now, Jesus. Who is Jesus? The Bible said Jesus, the mediator. There is no other mediator between God and man save the man Christ Jesus. You cannot go into Mary and ask her to ask Jesus to ask God to do something for you. You cannot ask sent so and so and sent so and so to ask God to do something. That is of the devil. That's the way the devil works to
turn people off. You cannot pray to anybody else but Jesus Christ. You remember that? Praise God. So, Jesus is the mediator. And Jesus is coming again. Now, the brethren, some brethren are preaching that Jesus won't come back here again, that his body is dissolved and his work is finished, that he is only coming in us, amen, as the Christ, and he won't come again. But let me tell you something. The Bible says that while they were gazing up at him, Acts chapter 1, looking steadfastly at the spot where he disappeared, the angel said, "Ye men of Galilee, why are you looking up like that?" He said, this same Jesus. Now, if there wasn't the possibility of another Jesus coming up, if God had not foreseen that man was going to be, you know, sometime or the other, trying to form, to dissolve Jesus, don't you see he would not have said this, and then he went back and said, same? Then he said, shall Saul come again in like manner as ye see him go? Manner, man. The word manner meaning the same attitude, the same form. He rose up into a cloud. That cloud is going to come back down. And Jesus will step out of the cloud again. Hallelujah. That's what it says. What it says, shall so come, so, same way. My goodness, I've never seen such parallel words in one verse. Shall so come again in like manner as he sees him go. And I've heard some trash in my time, and it wouldn't be good to repeat them. So I won't, but they just come back to me what some end time brethren are teaching on that subject. But you see, people are making mistake about Jesus right now. This is the time for it. Blessed be the God Almighty. And Jesus is coming again. Why? Why is Jesus coming again? Jesus is coming again because we are going to reign and rule with him. And if he doesn't come, we can't reign and rule. He didn't say we're going to take away the kingdom and just reign and rule by ourselves. He said we are going to reign and rule with him. Another good reason why Jesus is coming, because the scripture says that he's going to bring our brothers with him. And if he doesn't come, then they won't. We won't ever see them again. So Jesus will come. Amen. Then one more point. Jesus will come in the same form as you will be. Let me say that. Jesus will come in the same form as you will be. Why? Because if you are going to have a natural body that is spiritual, that is completely under the Spirit, Jesus has got to have the same body to be like us and be like him. My goodness, brethren, if you see a man coming down the street without a head, what would you do? You see a man walking down the street and you look at no head, and you take off your glasses and you look at no head, what would you say? What would you do? Then when he comes, he tells you, well, you see, my head is in another dimension. My head is in another realm. I am the body, but there is no head. And that was the peculiar. Look, brethren, Jesus is the head and we are the body. And we can't be anybody unless we have a head. And that head will appear
even as we appear. And the Bible said, when he shall appear, we shall also appear. Amen. We know that what we shall be, but what we do know is that we shall be like. And so we're going to be like Jesus Christ in his glorified body the day when he walked and stirred of Galilee and roasted a piece of fish and ate it. And when he said, boys, come feel me hand and foot. Put your hands into my palm and my side and feel me. I am flesh and bone. I am not a spirit. Jesus Christ is not coming back here as a spirit. We are getting the Spirit of Christ. We are getting the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ is coming forth in our being, getting bigger and bigger, and we are getting smaller and smaller. And one day, boom, the Spirit of Christ will come forth, and the world will see Christ through us. But the world will see Jesus through a man named Jesus, who is the head of the church. And I thank God he's the head. Amen.
For the Lord thy God hath sent his word, and surely it shall break in pieces the power of the enemy. Surely it shall deliver. It shall break forth in the desert, and it shall spring forth, and it shall blossom, and it shall bring forth. And those that are bound shall be loosed. They shall be set free. Therefore, look ye unto the word. Hear ye the word of thy God, for yea, in it is thy deliverance, is thy strength, is thy portion, for the hour of darkness which cometh upon the earth. For yea, it shall try, it shall break in pieces, it shall devour mightily. But yea, the Lord thy God hath provided a way of escape, and surely they that hear and they that give ear shall be delivered in this great hour of darkness.
Spirit, let's praise thy Son, dwell in you, dwell in you. If I'm saying, Spirit, let's praise thy Son, dwell in you. Thank you.
living.